The reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you happen to have a church Bible, it's on page 995. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. In the ESV version, it's entitled, "Guard the deposit entrusted to you." I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know who I am, whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus."
The thought this morning, well, first of all, during the week I had the commissioning service in mind, Simon and Lydia, and I sort of was starting to write something in regards to that, and then I thought, when I found out that it wasn't on, that I might go back to Romans chapter 1 and continue on from where Stephen left off before Christmas. As it turns out, this would have been just as fitting for a commissioning service as well. It's one of those texts that you just tend to really enjoy. But that's how it goes. So I'm reading from Romans 1, from verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith."
Now, the word ashamed
is found in our text today. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And the word ashamed has to do with things that make you feel embarrassed or humiliated in some way. And I have to admit, when I was thinking about it, what are the things that I was embarrassed about, shamed about, when a number of things popped into my head from when I was younger. When I was growing up in Queensland at the church there, my grandmother moved from Geelong in Victoria to my church in Queensland. Apart from the fact that she took my place, which was right on the aisle, my hand on the armrest there,
I found it sometimes really difficult to sit in church with my grandmother. And one of the reasons for that is that she was a soprano. And when she sang, she held every line longer than everybody else in church. So I think I was about 10 years old, and as she sang with a sort of noise, I would just slide lower and lower in my chair if we were seated. I wouldn't have minded just sliding right underneath the pew in front of me. My grandmother caused quite a bit of this kind of thing, not only in church, but just even walking down the street. Even when I was a student in Geelong, she once visited me there. And she would always grab my arm as we walked down hills. She had long fingernails and they just grab in, because if you let her go, she would speed up till she fell over. But as people walked the other way, and if she didn't like the way that they were dressed, well, God forbid, have a tattoo, she would just tell them. She sometimes questioned their gender. And I would just speed up down the hill. They're the sort of things that happened to me when I was growing up. More than I can say. Sometimes you've got to shame just for even kissing your mother. I used to always kiss goodbye to my mother before I went to school in the morning. And that was okay because you did it in the front yard of your home, but when she drove me to school on the odd occasion, I always used to kiss her two streets away from the school so that nobody else saw me. And when my grandfather dropped me off, say, for a cadet camp or something at the church, he wanted to be kissed as well, but that never happened. When I joined the police force as a police cadet, before we were given uniforms, we had to stand on parade in our suits, except I couldn't afford a suit, didn't have one. And out of 150 cadets, I was the only one there with a knitted cardigan. And I always used to pray that the sergeant, as they walked past to inspect your outfit, wouldn't say anything. And it worked for a few weeks before one day I was singled out and forced to buy a suit. You just don't like drawing attention to yourself. Most people, anyway, don't like drawing attention to themselves because you just feel a bit of humiliation, a bit of shame for some reason in that. But you know something, when it comes to the Christian faith, we at times feel the same thing. We feel that when we speak, we feel a sort of a sense of, well, you can feel a sense of shame or humiliation. You're drawing attention to yourself because you are saying things that people around you just don't accept as being true. On long service leave a number of years ago, and we were at Undara Lava Tubes in Queensland, and at night time you could go to hear the ranger talk, and he was for some reason talking about aliens. And it wasn't like he believed in aliens. He was just talking about the fact that, you know, looking at the stars, that Ronald Reagan or whoever was sending out little messages from America into space. And, you know, people were there listening, some radars, some listening devices to see if anyone would send anything back. And he was really talking about that. That was kind of impossible. Then he said to the group, you know, who believes in aliens? Put up my hand and sort of said, I don't believe in aliens. And he said, why? I said, the Bible. The Bible doesn't allow for any other kind of life. And you got, you know, 30 people, 20 people sitting on logs around the ranger, and the ranger himself, they all look at you like you yourself am an alien. And I mean, that long service leave, I think it was 2004 or something, but I still think to myself, I wish I had answered in a better way that question. I could have talked about the uniqueness of life and how we're just the right distance from the sun for life to be sustained and so on. I could have talked about the uniqueness of life, but I just simply said the Bible and felt, you know, everyone boring their eyes into me and moving quickly to the next person to see what they thought. Many people, when they read what Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, wonder why Paul didn't put it in the positive way. Why didn't Paul say, I am proud of the gospel? Why did he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? And I think because Paul is very much like us, he too had to overcome his fear of speaking boldly to actually proclaim the message of Christ, because Paul himself says at times that he spoke with fear and trembling because he had to face governors, hostile crowds, even the emperor himself. He faced persecution for what he said. There was an assassination attempt on him in Jerusalem. You know, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because at first, the words that we say about Jesus, about God, about salvation and life sound even fantastic to ourselves. We just think, man, that sounds fantastic in a strange way at times. But Paul had to work through that to be able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel he saw that this was the only hope for himself and the world. It's really difficult to speak bravely in certain situations. All of us here, you know, if we go to a Bible study, we can speak openly about what God means to us, what Jesus means to us, and we have a sympathetic audience and we feel confident. But if you do it in the workplace or in a strange environment, or even to speak to someone for the first time and you want to get the gospel in there, it does take courage. And you have to talk yourself through it a little bit and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I got Ed to read from 1 Timothy, and twice in that passage, I don't know that you pick it up as you read it, but and so I just put it on the data projector. Ed read this, but, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In verse 11, and in this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The thing, brothers and sisters, the thing that we have to work through in our minds is that without the gospel, there is no hope for people. You must realize that. Why was Paul not ashamed? We read that, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And I just wanted to bring to you 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 as well. Paul is so realistic about this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For many people, it just sounds like foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If there is no gospel, then woe is us as a human race, because we're doing a terrible job of it. No hope, no salvation, no future. We have no ability in ourselves as human beings to make something of ourselves or of our world, and certainly not of the future eternal life. No ability whatsoever. Paul in Romans 3 writes, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." You know, I just think of what people put their hope in. You know, as you drove up Heathcote Road, turn right, a number of years ago, it was all about Gonski was on the sign there and educational reforms. Doesn't matter how much you educate people, does it make them more moral? Does it make them better people? Not talking about against education, but it doesn't achieve the end of making better people. Sometimes the mantra could be more resources, more wealth for those in poverty. And I can think of, I think it was Bob Hawke, wasn't it, who said, "No child will live in poverty." Was that 1980 or something? You know something? You don't know it. There are children living in poverty today. So what's that? Gives away my age, I think. Long time ago. Better communication is the key. You know, we have more ways of communicating now than ever before. I used to have to write letters. When I was going out with Marianne, she in Perth, I in Geelong, 3 days to get a message across. "We'll put your money in the phone box." What was that? I lost about $5,000 to Telstra that year. No kidding, that's about how much it cost. I always loved it when the coin got stuck in the slot, right? And it didn't move. Or sometimes when I paid money and I had to ring up the operator afterwards and said I didn't get my 1 minute. She says, "Okay, I'll look after it for you." And sometimes she just simply forgot about me. We could talk for 2 hours. I had a sore ear from holding the phone up so long. But has it made us better people? More forms of communication. But I reckon people communicate worse today than they did before. And you just have to look at social media and how that's worked out for a lot of people. Not everyone, but a lot. It's only the gospel that changes people. It's only the good news of Jesus Christ that changes people. And that's why the gospels are filled with miracle stories of people whose lives have been changed because they met Jesus. That's what I think is their foremost aim of the gospel writers in putting the miracles in. Lives changed because they met with Jesus Christ. The funny thing is, I've even heard of husbands who are not converted who love the fact that their wife is a Christian because she's a better person. And some non-Christians love hanging out with Christians because, well, they don't swear the same way and they don't talk about the same things that a non-Christian crowd often talks through. About. They're not one themselves, but they like it. It's interesting. You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world that doesn't depend on human ability. You know, if this was the recommissioning service, I'd go straight to Simon and Lydia at the moment and say, "I might as well do it, pretend, get ready for next week." You know, why are they going where they're going? Because the gospel is the only thing that can change lives over there as well. People that are stuck in a slavery to sin, who think by what they do. Remember Simon last week just talking about all the way the priest, you know, had to set up that thing in the home and everyone had to, it all had to be perfect, had to be just right. Because if it wasn't just right, then their efforts would be useless. But we have a saviour who's done it all already for us. Paid the price for our acceptance, not what we do or how we do it, but simply the goodness and grace of God. It's an amazing thing. How do we receive the good news? Well, our text tells us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. How can a person be right with God? Through believing. I just wanted to quote Jesus from John 3. And you might be familiar with the Old Testament story, but it doesn't matter. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes, that's Jesus talking about himself, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I was listening to an Alistair Begg sermon, and he said this: many people believe that God helps those who help themselves, or many people believe that you ought to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that's what makes you acceptable to God. Be nice. But rather, it's not even church attendance. It's through genuine belief that Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross. That's what it is about, believing genuinely in what Jesus did on the cross, that Jesus died for you and your sins. You know, for me, every time I come to Romans 1 verse 17, I have to stop and say, think about Martin Luther. I can't, that's just what happens, right? Romans 1, 17, Martin Luther, boom. Why is that? Because this changed his life, because it changed his life, it's changed your life as well. Be no Protestant churches, no Reformed churches, without the change, well, that happened in Martin Luther's life. He was a very, very important person. What does Martin Luther say? Why was it meaningful to him? I'll just read the text again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, Martin Luther, before this, he's someone that you and I perhaps do not relate to. He was a monk, and he wanted to earn God's merit, God's favour. And so he was always confessing his sin in the confessional. He put himself through a lot of trial so that he could be right with God, in an attempt to conquer sin so that he would be righteous, that he would be acceptable to God. And then one day he read the verse that we're looking at today. And he read that it's a righteousness from God given to those who believe. So not what he had to do anymore, but God would give his righteousness and holiness to him, Martin Luther. And it changed his whole life. Instead of him having to achieve a righteousness that he just could not achieve, and nobody, I believe, tried harder than him, he suddenly realised that it's something to be received as a gift. And it came about just simply by believing that Jesus' righteousness on the cross, his holiness, his perfect life would be given to him. That's how he suddenly saw it all differently. He suddenly woke up to the truth. It's only by receiving it that he could be righteous, but that he'd never achieve it on his own. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when I preached on that verse myself here at an Easter Sunday morning, or Good Friday, sorry, I would say he didn't ask that question really for himself, but he asked it so that you would ask the question. My God, why did you forsake your Son? And what's the answer to that? So that you might be righteous, that he on the cross would take your sins. That's why he had to die, and that he would grant you his holiness. In that transaction, he gained your sin and died for them. You gained his perfect life, and that's how God sees you. It's through believing. You have to believe that. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. So just allow me to conclude. I started the sermon by speaking about not being ashamed about things, circumstances, or people. And Jesus said this: whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Powerful words. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. Paul wrote, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. More powerful words, hey? And Peter wrote this: however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So, like me, at times you will feel the eyes of people boring into you because you're a Christian, because you appear to be some sort of alien life form that lives on the earth. Because you believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. However, brothers and sisters, if you look at the world realistically and you look at those whose eyes bore into you, if you look at them realistically, you realise that for them there is no hope, no life, no future without Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you wish you could express yourself better and clearer. Jesus was the Son of God, and he always had the right words to say to the right people at the right time, and you and I are not like him. We don't have that kind of foresight into people to have the right word on the right time, at the right time. But still, Paul, Peter, Jesus says to us, have courage. Do not be ashamed. Because at the end of the day, we have nothing to be ashamed about. We serve the God that created heaven and earth and gives us life and life to the full. Hallelujah.